I was so disappointed with Webster's definition that I said, I can do better than that. But a culture is essentially what is in our mind and in our psyche, which produces our responses as we relate to each other, and we express that through the various ways like art and religion and what have you, even the way we do our jobs. It has altogether to do with how we have been influenced and what we are committed, how we are committed to walk, depending on what we believe. Isn't that a better definition? Well, you don't know what the other one was, but I didn't think it was very good. And I think that culture is everything when it comes to transitioning people from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Understanding that. I'm wondering today if we really have a desire to be laborers in the harvest. How many of you do really have a desire to be a laborer in the harvest? Psalm 126 says, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing the sheaves with him." So many beautiful pictures of reapers in the harvest, and how wonderful the promise that those who do reap will bring their sheaves with them. In other words, the fruit will remain. They won't lose it. And they will be rejoicing. If you want to get more into a realm of rejoicing, you need to get more involved in the harvest. That's really an answer to oppression and depression and mully grubs. Those who really have a desire to be successful laborers in the harvest have something that others will not experience. It's the promise that we will have cause for rejoicing all the time. You know, there's an evangelist once that he said, if you can understand how it is about the harvest, it's like dogs that are getting ready to go on the hunt. He said, you know, working in the harvest is like hunting dogs going on the hunt. When the dogs are not on the hunt, they get weary of being penned up and begin snapping and growling at each other, don't we? If you were busy as all get out in the harvest, you wouldn't be noticing what I'm doing right next to you and snap and growl about it.
That's right.
And snap and growl at each other, which sometimes ends up in a fight. Who's got time to have a fight? If you really understand about the harvest, leave the fighting to the world.
Right.
But turn them loose to the hunt, and they don't have each other on their minds anymore. If you turn the hunting dogs to the hunt, they don't have their minds on each other. Their mind is on what they're going after. Their emotions are spent on seeking the prey so that they don't have to worry about sad emotions or weird emotions or any of that kind of thing. They're fixed on what they're about. And when they catch the prey, they greatly rejoice. So when reaping the harvest is not the primary thing on our minds, we become preoccupied with each other and can easily become critical of what someone has or has not done. And I tell you, there will always be plenty of fodder for that. The harvest is as big as the world and doesn't have time to be embroiled in small things. You know, sometimes when I'm praying, I just weep, and not in a sad way, but in a way that I have revelation about the harvest that makes me weep because it's beautiful. And I weep especially about the harvest that's way out there in the big world that I've touched and that I know about. The harvest is as big as the world. That's why we should take our eyes off the insignificant things that are just a part of ordinary life or ordinary church life and get our eyes on the harvest. Jesus said, John 4:35, "Say ye not there are 4 months, and then cometh the harvest?" I'm going to fix to start to begin to get involved in the harvest at some point. When it's God's time and when things are ready and when he brings the right spirit. Now, Jesus said the harvest is already. white. It's already ready.
Right.
Don't say there 4 months and then the harvest comes. Behold, I say, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto the harvest. Matthew 9:37, he says, then saith he to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Yeah, it's interesting. The prayer is that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. Now, this is not a religious word here. This is almost more of a sports term, like kicking a football. It's the Greek word ekbalo, and it means eject, expel, or thrust. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he will boot people out into the harvest, that he will jerk them around and get them into the harvest,
yeah.
That they'll get ejected by one means or another. We've already had a couple of stories today about how God does that. Now all of you start praying, that's right, Lord, send people in harvest, but don't ekbalo me. It sounds pretty rough. Our part is to lift our eyes and look on the harvest. That's what he asks us to do. He's saying here, will you please get a vision? Will you please take a look? Will you please find out where the harvest is and what it is? Just look at it. We've seen so many sentimental pictures of ripe golden wheat fields that we think that's what the harvest is. The harvest is not wheat. The harvest is people. And people, if you really get a group of people together, there'll be all kinds of people and all nationalities. They'll be dressed all kinds of ways. They'll be doing all kinds of things. The harvest is people. And they really are not standing orderly side by side blowing in the wind. They are rambling about everywhere. They're going in and out of bars. They're going to ball games. They're lying out in the street somewhere in a gutter. They're bored housewives sitting around home. I heard that there's a program or something called Desperate Housewives. Big deal. Everybody's desperate. What's new in the world? Why does he ask us to lift up our eyes? Because we've been very short-sighted. How many could believe you've been a little short-sighted about the harvest? It's hard to get a picture. When the Lord saved me, when the Lord saved us, we were going to a large Methodist church, and honestly, this is all I knew. I knew these seemed to be pretty good people. I wanted to go to heaven. I wanted to be saved. I ought to try to do as good as I could. They asked me to sing in the choir. I said, well, okay. I felt good about that because I was doing something. Later they asked us to be over the youth just like we knew anything. And I did all of these various things, but nobody ever gave me any clues at all that I might be involved in bringing other people in, out of the harvest, into the barn. That was never said. We just did activities, and we tried to make church as good as possible and be friendly. Honestly, that's all we knew. Has anybody had a similar experience to that? We've been short-sighted. We've been looking on the harvest, which is everywhere all around us and all the world, but we've not been seeing it. We've been preoccupied by looking at the church close around us and neglecting the great harvest, which is everywhere. You know, of course, we got to pay attention to the needs of the sheep. Now, don't let me be misunderstood, because what we really are talking about here right now, what Jane talked about today was making disciples. That is, people that want to be a part of the church, needing to be baptized, needing to be taught about baptism, needing to have fellowship, needing to get involved in teaching and training. This is the work of the church. This is equipping the saints, Ephesians 4:11. So, of course, we've got to pay attention to the needs and the training of the sheep in the pasture we are in. That's what it is to be a part of the body of Christ, as I've been ministering recently, to be a part of the family of God. You know, if you haven't done so well in your own family, your close family, your extended family, cheer up. There's the family of God. We might do better with that. And I think we will, because the Holy Spirit has His way. And this is the great reward of those who come to Jesus. In fact, in order for the believer to become a part of the local body of Christ, he will need to be fitted in as a joint in the body. Each joint supplies, the scripture says. And this is the work of making disciples to teach, to minister to, and to equip people, each one, to do his part. And that's why we should provide training as people become members of the body of Christ. This is ongoing in the life of believers so that we can become mature men and women. My first mentor, one of the things she used to preach, and I'd go with her and she would preach and I'd speak just a little bit. And I'd sit down. I was still a Methodist. And I'd sit down and she'd say, "Say more. Speak longer. They want to hear from you." And I'd say my little whatever it was I thought I had to sit down. One of the things that she used to say was, "Now, how many of you know a little baby in a diaper sucking his bottle is just the cutest thing? How many of you think that's just the cutest thing? Now, how many of you think when he's 40 years old, he's not cute anymore?" And she said, we got to look at each other and say, "Grow up." Yeah, we're here to grow up. The scripture says that we might grow. And this is what God has called us to. And for those that God has called and anointed to equip, we are equipping you to be the ministers. Everybody say amen to that.
Amen.
Thank you, John. I think you're a great minister, hon. Now, the outside work, that's the inside work. I'll talk to you about inside and outside today. That's the inside work. Now, talk to me about the outside work. The outside work is to literally reach the harvest that is not in the house. Or it's still called harvest if it's in the house and it didn't get saved yet. Or if it's got a yo-yo Christian life and it's not there yet, it's still the harvest. But it's once it's gathered into the barn and set in order, as the scripture says, then we have to understand that the harvest is out there, and those that are in the house that have been equipped are the reapers of the next harvest. Haggai 2 says, "Think carefully. I am giving you a promise now while the seed is still in the barn. You have not yet harvested your grain and your grapevines, fig trees, pomegranates, and olive trees have not yet produced their crops. But from this day onward, I will bless you." Now he's saying clearly, you have seed in the barn. We've got seed in the barn here. But you haven't brought in the harvest standing in the field yet. And I'm ready to bless you now to get out and do it. That's what he's saying. All of you that are seed in the barn, rejoice. And come into the blessing, for God has called you to reach out and bring in the harvest that's standing in the field. You might remember that last week I told you the prophetic word from Kent Christmas. One of the things he said is that the Lord spoke to him, "I have enough harvesters now to reap the harvest." So that's got to be us.
Amen.
We're a part of the ones he already has.
Yes.
Say, "Lord, you have me."
You have me.
Yeah. So he's already declared, if the harvesters will get going, I've got enough now to reap the harvest. Now we need him to show us how to reap the harvest, what the harvest looks like, how to find it, and how to accomplish that. We will not reap the harvest until we rediscover what it's like to be the church on the outside.
That's right.
The church on the inside can very easily become comfortable with the worship, the fellowship, the learning, and all the activities that we dearly share and will continue to do. I mean, I think church is wonderful. I heard Jensen Franklin say one day, if people say to me, "Is all you do go to church?" He said, "Yeah, it's all I really want to do." He said, "I've done this all my life. It's the most wonderful thing in the world." Fran said, "Even when I was a Baptist, I just loved going to church. I even loved to go to choir practice." Why? 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 Because everybody loves you at church. They're obligated. The true mature relationship with Jesus is sharing his heartbeat and going with him into the harvest, reaping it together with him. And the scripture says we are co-laborers with him. I see myself walking hand in hand with Jesus in the harvest. I want you to see yourself that way. Amen. We can become very domesticated sheep because it's so very comfortable. Just give me another green field. Let me chew on that a while. Bring that good, clear water to me. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, we got another good drink today. I just loved it. And I laid down beside the other sheep, and they're all so good to me. I just laid my head on the next one's neck. It was so, you could just get really domesticated. You might even become the kind of sheep that say, yikes, don't take me out there. I don't have claws. I don't have fangs. What am I going to do? We need to rediscover what it's like to be church on the outside, doing the things Jesus did. There's a book called Jesus Mean and Wild. And it's just about the unusual things Jesus did that people didn't expect him to do, like whipping money changers out of the temple. But he's already done that, so you won't get to do that. Now, I think the day has come for the church to become undomesticated, leaving the comfortable zone of the sanctuary, always coming back again. And the predictable church people, leaving that, the predictability, somewhat, of the church people. And it's time for us to head deep into the world, not into worldliness. Pastor told us today, just go back to the world. No, I didn't. I said, go as one anointed with the light into the darkness.
Yes.
And bring what Jesus gave you to a lost and dying world. Go deep into the world with the message. I've been really deep into the world. It don't get a whole lot deeper than the deepest, darkest villages of India, the deepest, darkest villages of Mozambique. That's deep into the world. You see things you never thought you might see before. But I've seen some pretty wild things in America.
He is.
I want to read you just this little excerpt from a book by Bramwell Booth, who took over after General Booth in Salvation Army. And I just love this because he so pictured what their ministry was like. Everybody knows about Salvation Army? And it started in England, and they went to the worst places in the world. When they had their parade, they had a whole group, a large group of converted prostitutes that were parading in that parade that they'd given their heart to Jesus. And they could be known by certain kinds of hairpins that they wore. And so they wore those hairpins just to identify themselves for that parade. They went right out there where the situation was. Our problem is sometimes we just don't know how to get into it, do we? We don't really know how to get into that harvest that needs to be reaped. Here's what he said. Describing his workplace, Bramwell. In and out of the suffocating bar, the dirty stream of humanity came and went. Men who had ceased long ago to be anything but beasts. Women with tiny white children and their bony arms. Boys and girls sipping the naphtha of perdition. Translation, whiskey. And talking the talk of fools. Loud and foul-mouthed women of the streets bandied about horrid words with the barman. The atmosphere grew thicker and thicker with the dust and the tobacco smoke as flaming gas jets flickered eerily against the walls. My father turned to me and said, "These are our people, Bramwell. These are our people. Take a look and see where God has sent us." I've been deep into the world of missions. It seems to some such a challenge. Some have decided I would never do that. What is against our culture is our greatest challenge. Ernest Kamanapali said, He had had people get off the plane in India, spend one night, and go back home the next day. Culture shock. You're not prepared for it. But whatever lies around us that needs conversion and salvation and healing is the harvest. And that is our mission. Hudson Taylor, through reading his biography, opened my eyes. I came into a wonderful 2-volume set by Hudson Taylor when I was visiting with a friend in another state. And it was brand new, 2 volumes, and with all the details of his whole life and how he established the China Inland Mission, which is the work, you know, is probably the largest mission work ever formed in China, and the basis of why China, the last I read, China has 50 million in the underground church. Why is that? It's because men like Hudson Taylor went into China, something so anti-cultural to anything that he had ever known before, and simply started preaching the gospel. Now, as I was reading Hudson Taylor, I began, the Holy Spirit began to turn the light on. Oh, I was telling you how I got this book, set of books. So I was looking at this book, I was spending the night at these people's homes, and I was sort of, I didn't mean for it to be obvious, but I guess I was kind of drooling over the books, because it's so unusual to see a beautiful set like that, and it's information that I need, you know. And I can't read for pleasure because I'm having too much fun doing what I'm doing. I just can't get around to pleasure reading, because the things that I read help me into what God has called me to do. And so the husband of the lady there where I was spending the night says to me, "That's a nice set of books, isn't it?" I said, "It really is." And he said, "I'd like to give it to you." I said, "Oh my goodness, well, it's brand new. It's never even been used." He said, "That's the point. You'll use it." I never did. And so I was using that for my devotional study and prayer for a little season, maybe a couple of years ago. And the Holy Spirit began to dig inside of me, deep down inside of me. And he said to me, "Can you picture yourself being just somehow dropped down into America right where you are and do what you have done many times in other countries? Because in America, it seems it's so hard to break through. There's so many doors. There's so many things where things are bound up, and some things are even, it's not even lawful to like stand and preach on the street some places, things like this." And so I was thinking about this, that I have been in places like when I was in Ukraine. It really seems like a dream, but I felt the Lord said to me, "I'm going to make dreams reality in the days ahead." And when I was in Ukraine, I would just go someplace, and I had a wonderfully smart woman that she was over the English, I guess, what do they call it? Anyway, the department, but not English department, or what, I guess it was the language departments. And so she could speak really good English. And she was my interpreter. And she and some other people, they were instrumental in lining up these fabulous places that I go and minister, where nobody knew Jesus. Nobody was Christians. I mean, it wasn't some warmed over fields like we've got so much of in America. It was just people who for 70 years had not heard the gospel preaching because it was not allowed. So not only what I had to say to them was good, it was good news. It was actually new to them. So everywhere I went, people just kept giving their hearts to the Lord. They were so open. And I told you, during a 10-day period of time, we gave away 3,000 Ukrainian Bibles to those who received the Lord. And then after a period of time, since there was nobody else, I ordained my interpreter and told her, do as much to build a church as you possibly can. That's how easy it was. And they could take it up from there. And the Lord just, you know, and then when I was in Mozambique, how we could just go out and do a medical outreach first and then show a film in their dialect of Jesus. And then somebody give a short testimony, give an invitation, the whole village would come to Jesus. And I was with them when we built a church in a day. One day, the church was established. And as Heidi Baker said, we cannot keep up with the harvest. And we just have to ordain the very best people we can find and send them out to be pastors. And she said, and by the way, those people are doing better. They don't steal as much as they used to. Think about a harvest coming in so fast that we couldn't even get people trained up to reap them. But there was a key. There were some keys right there. I saw this in Mozambique. We had a wonderful medical team. There was a doctor from England, and we practiced kingdom medicine. Everybody listening? We practiced kingdom medicine. And I and some others would pray for the people, and then the docs that were there would look at the people, examine them, do whatever they could for them, give them some medications, maybe fix certain problems that they had. And so we went in there and we let the people know that there was going to be a medical team. And they could bring their children, they could come, and we would doctor them for scabies and all the kinds of things that you have in the jungles there. And so I told you, I think I mentioned this recently, I said it's the tiredest day of my life. Because we did that all day long, starting in the morning, and then had that film that night. And by the time they gave the invitation, I'd fallen asleep. Now, I'm the kind of person that never falls asleep. I fell asleep on a bench behind the movie screen where nobody could see me. And I didn't even care. I was so tired if a scorpion ate me up by then, because they do have scorpions there on the loose. And so it was so wonderful. And the Lord reminded me, and he said, how hard was that? I said, well, Lord, we just stepped out and did that. Now, this is what Hudson Taylor did. He was a doctor. And he was truly a man of God. And so he would go into, this is how simple it was. He said, I would travel down the Yangtze River. And I would, whatever people I could run into there, I would preach the gospel to them. I would give them Christian literature. I would go up every tributary as far as I could go. Sometimes I would have to spend a night or two. And it was like a houseboat that he traveled in. You have to sort of acclimate to whatever the situation is. And then if he really stayed in a place where it seemed the community was building up, then he would build a small hospital and a training place to train missionaries to go out from there. And so, and this is how the foundation was laid for this 50 million underground church people, not counting the ones that have come out in the open. And the Lord reminded me of that. It was so precious to me. He opened my eyes to this, that this had happened in Ukraine for me. This had happened in Mozambique. These are places that I experienced this. And I began to pray for the Lord to open the way. I said, Lord, what might be like going down the Yangtze River and turning at the tributaries and doing this simple work without all the complications, where we could really touch people, really touch them where they have a need. People on drugs, people really sick, people really oppressed. I'm not afraid, are you? Are you afraid to roll up your sleeves and get out into the world and really do something, not just be saying things and doing things that might be a little help, but really reaching out and bringing the harvest in, getting hold of people's lives, really rescuing them? And so I began to pray about that, ask the Lord to show me how we can break down cultural barriers in our home country that will produce, or my home country, some of you probably haven't been, a whole lot of nations, that will provide those things to establish His kingdom here. Now, the only way, and Jesus started talking to me about this Jesus culture, the only way this can happen is for the church to step outside itself and blaze a brave new culture to follow on the one that Jesus modeled. Jesus modeled a culture that was a lot more outside than inside. He did spend a lot of time in the synagogue, and when he did, he seemed to get in trouble. Did you notice?
Yes.
The Jesus culture message wasn't to persuade people with the comforts and the light inside the sanctuary. That's not what Jesus preached, was it? Or when people wanted to follow him, the invitation was not, come follow me into the comfortable sanctuary. Just wanting to turn a light on. Because the Lord said, lift up your eyes. I'm wanting, when you lift your eyes, I want to show you something that you can see. It was more like Jesus was, come follow me into the darkness of the world, and lo, I'm with you always. How many of you think that Jesus, really his invitation is, come and have an easy life? Well, let me just say, I've been a Christian for I don't know how many years, but since 1967. And my life hadn't been any easier in this place than it was in the very beginning. And I've had things to deal with at every stage in my Christian life. But lo, he's been with me always. You see, other people have troubles. The difference between them and me is I've got him. I'll be with you always. Matthew 28:19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We're going to be baptizing real soon. Teaching them. So he didn't say, just say go and talk about it. He didn't say go and have big meetings. But he said go and baptizing them in the Holy Ghost, and teach them to observe all these things. Don't just teach them. Teach them to observe. Disciple them so that they will start actually doing the things that you are teaching. And I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Jesus never persuaded anyone with a good salary and perks, or the guarantee of accommodations and honorariums. I just love it. I'm just going to tell you, I'm partial to ministers that we have come here that are not fussy about their accommodations. I like that. Now, I even had one time, and see, I knew this man. I'd had him once or twice through the years, and I hadn't had him in a little while. And so I just left a message, you know, and his secretary sent me some, yeah, just fill some papers out. And it had, well, it had all these questions like people sometimes do now. You know, that they needed to be in a hotel where they had a workout place. And they required this and they required that. And I just called him up direct and I said, hey, this is me. Did you mean to send me this letter? And he just died laughing. He said, you don't have time to tell you how bad people have ripped me off and mistreated me as I've gone out to minister. So I put a few things in there just to protect myself a little. Well, I didn't tell him, but I know what it's like. Dr. Pickett and I went and preached for a person one time. And he didn't give either one of us an honorarium. You just think those things don't happen. They do. They really do. So this was deep into this work. I mean, I had the time to be established. I wasn't just somebody out practicing doing this kind of thing. So I had at that time I had a secretary, and I said, just send him a call and say, you know, did he forget to forward the check, you know, for this and that. And the message to me was, we've sort of had fixed up our buildings and things like that and getting ready for the conference, and we just didn't have any left over to pay honorariums. So anything can happen when you get out there. It's not all fun and games, you know what I'm saying? So Jesus said, I'm not going to promise that we'll always be staying at the Marriott. I'm not going to promise you a certain amount of accommodations. I've had people call me actually and say, we'd like to invite you to come and speak. Do you have a fee? And I said, no, but if you find out I do sometime, will you pray for me? I don't believe in that kind of stuff. So when I was talking to Kent Christmas, who's going to speak for our June conference, I said, well, we'll put you at the Marriott. We always do that for the conference. We always put our guest speaker there because it's full service. They can work out if they want to. And they can get a meal if they want to. And you know what his answer was? It don't make any difference to me. I'm not fussy about where I stay. I said, well, you know, that's dear to my heart. I like to hear people. Not that I'm going to give anybody anything pitiful to stay in. I just like to hear that people are not in it to see that they get the very best of everything. I like that. See, that's the Jesus culture. I have slept in a lot of places. They have not all been wonderful. I was sleeping once in India. It was just the strangest thing. It rains real funny over there. You just don't know what to do. The window was wide open, and I was sound asleep. And the rain came in just like somebody had thrown a bucket of water. It hit me right in the face, just like pfft, all of that water, and I'm sound asleep. And I thought, what in the world? Nothing, just raining in the window in India. That's how it rains there. Really wild. And I've also stayed in a place in the Caribbean once. Everybody thinks the Caribbean's just a bunch of posh stuff. But there were some little critters that I found out were in the bed with me. Well, I'll just give it now just to cleanse your palate from that. Just let me say, I took this one step further, and this was so funny. I was preaching in Germany, and my interpreter didn't quite hear what I said. And I said, I thank you for the lovely accommodations here. It is very beautiful, very clean over there. It used to be a former Hitler SS camp, and they've just redone it. It's totally beautiful. And so I was, the next morning I was thanking them for that, and I said, and believe it or not, I said, all of my accommodations when I travel are not all that good. I said, you know, one morning where I was staying, I woke up the next morning and I realized that it was not just me that was in the bed that night. There were a few little creatures. He understood me to say preachers. I almost didn't get that audience back. Hey! Matthew 8:18 says, almost finishing, you guys are listening quick today. And a certain scribe came and said to him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said to him, oh, wonderful, I was afraid I wouldn't be able to get anybody to follow me. You know, I'll tell you what, I'm going to give you a certain percentage of everything we receive in the offerings, and I've already wired ahead and told them just exactly what kind of camels we want. We're going to have everything that we need. Actually, he said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Now, you think about it. When God asks you to make a move, where even the very place where you might sleep tonight or tomorrow night is in question. You've entered the Jesus culture.
That's right.
And he might at times give you great security. And he might at times put you in, like in India one time, I stayed at the Ritz Hotel, which was the former palace of a Muslim king. It had so many mirrors in the bathroom, you wish you'd never gone in there. If you know what I mean. But it was absolutely, absolutely beautiful. Paul said, I know how to be humbled. I know how to abound. I know how to be abased. That's the Jesus culture. When you get good and wonderful things, rejoice in them. I was sitting in California. Are you guys okay? I just think we're kind of having fun today.
Yeah.
I was sitting in California one day, and I had ordered, and I looked over at the table next to me, and this person had this wonderful plate of fruit, pineapples and everything in the world, you know, mangoes, and I thought, oh, why didn't I order that? And I said, because, dummy, you forgot you were in California.
Right.
And I was just sitting right there, and we're so unaccustomed to having that wonderful array of fruit here or in a lot of places I would go. So I said, could you just go ahead and bring me a fruit plate anyway? It's just so wonderful, some of the things that the Lord would just, he gives us treats. You know, there's really two sides of the whole thing. I could tell you good stories and otherwise from my experiences in those areas. I've been so hungry I really needed to eat, but so scared I wouldn't take a chance. It's our nature to want security and guarantees, looking toward the future. You know, one place Hudson Taylor tells where he lived for a short season with his wife and family in China. Here's where he lived. There was a little river behind my small house. There was a rope tied directly to my back porch that tethered a small boat. He slept on the second floor. We could slide down the rope and enter directly into the boat as a means of escape in the time that our enemies came for our lives. Insecure about where you might sleep the next night, but building a foundation for 50 million underground believers to go all over the world. There's a wonderful reaping that comes from the sowing that we do sacrificially for Jesus. Here's a man that had to learn to trust God because the next moment he might need to flee for his very life. God's not asked us. He has not asked great sacrifices from us. He hasn't asked great sacrifices from us. But he does want us to live our lives holding all we have loosely, so that we are free to obey his will at any time. Watchman Nee says it this way: how can you receive the thing God wants to hand you until you release the thing that you're holding in your hand? I believe it may be that the sacrifice of the hour is the willingness to embrace the Jesus culture and take up our cross and follow him, as his word says. That if we understand that he has called us to follow him, and we do it willingly. He says, come and follow me, not into the comfortable sanctuary, though we get to do that. But it was more like, come follow me into the darkness of the world, and I will always be with you there. You see, Jesus, in the beginning, said, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You know about the potter and the clay? I think I mentioned that last week. So he makes a vessel, and the vessel was marred in the hand of the potter. So some of you may be saying, I'm not good enough. That's one of the devil's biggest lies. I'm not good enough. I could never do that. But the scripture says, if the vessel gets marred in the hands of the potter, he will put it back on the wheel and make it again another vessel. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men. As John Jimenez said, one time when he got out on a boat and he was with a man who always had a scripture for everything. And John Jimenez was really given to fishing out in the Chesapeake Bay. And this one fish nearly pulled him into the bay with him. They can do, you know, a grouper can weigh 900 pounds. I've ordered grouper many times. I had no idea those things could weigh half a ton. And here I'm just eating a few ounces. And so he said that this one big fish almost pulled him in. And the man with him pulled him back in by the shirt tail. And he said, Brother John, I think the Lord's saying to you, he wants you to focus on being fishers of men. I think God wants us to focus on being fishers of men. And I'm going to tell you something. Your future is as bright as the promises of God. And the best is yet to come. Mary Ann Brown, who's gone to be with Jesus, got in a hurry, went and left the rest of us. But she said here concerning our church, the glory of the latter house shall indeed be greater than the glory of the former. And then she had me promise her, when that happened, that she'd get to come and enjoy it. Well, how can I do that? She's not even here. I have had many prophetic words that declare, I believe what it means is, after God has his seasons that he's had through the years to bring us where he wants us to be, to get us to the place where we will gladly receive the harvest, to get us to the place where we have the maturity that we can minister to the harvest, and where we'll be willing to let the Holy Ghost have his way so that we can hear him say what to do next in the harvest and not say, oh, that'd be too hard, I don't want to do that, and that's strange. So, you know, we're just about the harvest. There's a man that's with Christ for the Nations. His name doesn't come to me right now. But he was so in love with the harvest. You know, you could be sitting having lunch with him. And suddenly he gets this faraway look in his eyes and says, the harvest, the harvest, the harvest. You know what? That man reaped a great harvest in his lifetime because he looked at it. And he dreamed of it. It was in his mind. It was in his heart. He was wanting to go out into the next thing that he wanted to. And God is going to give angels signs, wonders, and miracles, everything that we need to reap the harvest. I forgot to tell you, this would be a good time. That, you know, the people that, one of them had a Bible, and after they had been in a season of prayer, oil started flowing gently, I mean, seeping out of one of their Bibles. I'm telling this a little for those that don't know this story already. And started seeping out of their Bibles, and the next morning he went, and it had seeped out all over the table, the oil. And so they just put a bucket there to catch it, and it dripped into the bucket. And so after a few days, he went and looked, and it was overflowing the bucket. So he went to Walmart and he got one of these real big plastic tubs. Does it sound like something supernatural that God would do to? It's a wonder. A wonder is something that you wonder at. But if it had just been that, that would have been marvelous, marvelous, marvelous to see that happen. But what happened is people started getting healed. So we went down to visit that place, some of us did, and they just let you put your hands and arms down into that tub. And then they would pray for you. And then they're spending their days just ministering to sick people who come that want to be healed. A lot of people are getting healed. Well, this has been going on close to a year now, huh? About a year. And so I invited them, of course, to come up here and minister at our church. You think that was a good idea?
Yeah.
Well, he's going to do it.
Yeah.
And so he called me the other day. And he said, probably in August. And we'll set the date. We have not set the date yet. But I'll give it to you as soon as I can so that you be sure that you're here. And we'll let the community know and we'll let our mailing list know, because this is a very unusual opportunity that we have.